You are indeed the God who speaks through the scriptures. Help us to hear the message that you have for us today. Help us be willing servants of your word. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
So, we're in week 3 of our Jesus the Game Changer series. So far we've looked at the historical evidence for Jesus and the teaching of equality of all people based on the doctrine of the Imago Dei, the image of God in every person. This week, we're looking at the core teaching of our faith, forgiveness. Humans are a funny group. Even though we espouse equality and we cry for mercy, we still sue for everything from a hot cup of coffee to hurt feelings. Forgiveness has become a lost art. Everything these days seems to be about revenge, getting even, making someone pay. Media headlines frequently express outrage at judges who are soft on crime. We expect justice to be executed by our judges. We don't expect them to be merciful. Yet, we expect mercy in other areas, don't we? We expect a parent to be merciful to their children. We expect friends to be merciful to each other. But justice and mercy don't usually go together. We tend to see them as alternatives. We expect either justice or mercy, but not both at the same time. Yet God is both a God who judges with justice and a God of mercy. So how does he make that work? How can he use these two contradictory things, these two contradictory characteristics? And the answer is that the sacrifice of Jesus has made it possible for God to combine both justice and mercy. Imagine two best friends who lost touch when they finished school. One went on to be a judge, and the other to a life of petty crime. One day the criminal appeared before the judge. He had committed a crime to which he had pleaded guilty. The judge recognises his old friend and faced the dilemma, which is kind of like what God faces. He was a judge, so he had to be just. He couldn't simply let the man off. On the other hand, he wanted to be merciful. This is his friend who he loved. So he fined him the correct fine for the penalty. That was justice. Then he came down and wrote a check for the amount and paid the penalty for him. That was an act of mercy and love and sacrifice. He paid the price so that his friend could be forgiven. His friend could have refused payment and insisted on paying for himself, possibly in jail. But if he accepts it, he's free. The illustration's not exact, of course, but I think you probably get the point. In his justice, God judges the world because we are all equally guilty. Then he himself, in the person of Jesus, came down and paid the penalty for you and for me. But Scripture tells us that part of that is that forgiveness really matters to God. In our first Matthew passage, Jesus is in the middle of providing a template for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we pray each week in church. And it's significant that this includes forgiveness. Matthew 6, 12, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now just think about that for a minute. When we pray this, do we really want God to answer that prayer? Do we really want him to forgive as we have forgiven others? I think I told you about 5 months back about a survey that was done where 87% of people in church surveyed believed that they had been forgiven by God, but only 52% had forgiven others. Can you see the problem? But Jesus goes on immediately after this and continues teaching about forgiveness. If we're going to ask God to forgive us, he says very clearly that we must also forgive others, because forgiven people are forgiving people. In our second passage, Jesus tries to help those listening to understand what the failure of forgiveness looks like from God's perspective. The first servant is forgiven an unbelievably large debt and set free. Then that servant, now having both capacity and example to follow, chooses not to release a fellow servant from a comparably small debt. The freedom has not changed his heart. The servant is dragged back in front of the master and asked why he did not forgive that small debt when he had been given such a large debt. The question from the master to the unforgiving servant is one that we should all take on board and we all need to consider. The point of the parable is that we're no different to that servant. We have been forgiven an immense debt, something we could not pay ourselves. And therefore, we should be able to forgive others. But in today's world, most of us don't even like to think that we've sinned. Or that if we have, that we're not able to pay for it ourselves. So have we sinned? Romans 3:23 reads that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When God created the world, he declared it good. Beautiful. It meant righteous, untainted, without sin, everything in harmony with him. But then we, humankind, turned our back on God, decided to do it our own way, or as Frank Sinatra would say, I did it my way. Unfortunately, that's one of the most popular funeral songs today. As a result, Isaiah 64 tells us that when God looks at humanity, he sees people who lack holiness. And Paul in Ephesians writes that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, spiritually dead, unable to respond to God, unable to save ourselves from our position. But people still say, but I haven't sinned. What do you mean? Like, really? Have you never told a single mistruth? A little white lie? Not even to make somebody feel better? Have you never been angry or bitter? You've never tried to keep God out of a situation where it was a bit uncomfortable to have him? You've never longed to have something that somebody else has? You've never gossiped or looked deliberately, lingeringly, longingly, at a tall, dark cup of coffee? What did you think I was going to say? That was awful! You get the picture. To make ourselves feel better, we've created categories of sin. We don't see them all as equal. We see some as worse than others. But God looks from the top down to him. They're all the same. And sin, as I said with the kids' talk, is a barrier between us and God. Philip Yancey writes in his book What's So Amazing About Grace that unforgiveness plays like background static in the life of families and nations and institutions. He says that unforgiveness is sadly our natural human state. We nurse sores, we go to elaborate lengths to rationalise our behaviour, we perpetuate family feuds, punish ourselves, punish others, all to avoid the most unnatural act of forgiving. In our society, real forgiveness is as rare as hen's teeth, he writes. Now, people say bury the hatchet, but they almost always keep a map so that if they need it again, they can pick it up. We nurse our grudges like they're our personal, precious children. Holding on to a grudge or an offence is the opposite of forgiveness. Because to forgive literally means to release it to send it away like that balloon in the kids' talk, to let it off. Forgiving is a commitment to not let feelings, to not let resentment become between us and the people who have wronged us. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, it's not reconciliation. It's not condoning or dismissing behaviours. Forgiveness is not even a pardon. And forgiveness is certainly not easy. But it does set you free. To forgive means I'm surrendering my right to take justice into my own hands, my right to get even. Instead, I'm going to give it to God and be free to live in harmony with my Heavenly Father. In a world that teaches or even glorifies getting even, Jesus teaches us to be radically different. He tells us that one of the hallmarks of our faith, of being an authentic Christian, is forgiveness. In our study this week, we were presented with some very clear cases of forgiveness. And it made it very clear that forgiveness is a deliberate choice. There was a gentleman by the name of Ashton Garrett who was paralysed as a teenager by a random shooting on the streets. He says, choosing forgiveness forces your perspective to change. It doesn't let them off the hook. You just release the grudge, letting go of the anger and the bitterness. If they've broken the law, then earth of justice may still be meted out, but justice ultimately belongs to God. Rico Tice pointed out that justice matters to God, that Scripture promises that there will be a day of judgment, that ultimately all people will become before the throne of God. And on that day, it will not be what other people that have done that will matter. It'll be what you have done that counts. So have we accepted his payment? Have we lived in relationship with Jesus? Have we forgiven others as he has forgiven us? Rico says that to Jesus, hell is very real. He describes him as the theologian of hell. The nicest guy, the most loving man who ever lived, speaks again and again of hell. Justice matters. Sin must be paid for. But Rico continues, you can pay the penalty yourself in hell because the debt is unpayable, or you can allow Jesus to pay. You can allow him to pay. He paid it all on the cross. This is the foundation of our faith. John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. There's no other way. So to wrap up, forgiveness is a free gift from God. You can't earn it. However, the fruit of that gift is a transformed heart. The fruit of that gift is a nature and a desire to be like him, to be forgiving. Because forgiving people are forgiving people. Jesus impacts the world one person at a time. And in turn, we go out into the world, living out his teachings. And that continues to transform the world. Jesus wants to influence each of our lives through the power of forgiveness and the gift of grace. And this is where the change starts. It's a personal choice to accept Jesus' death and resurrection for yourself, to claim that forgiveness for you. So, as I do the closing prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray with me as a sign of either a new choice or your ongoing choice to live for Jesus. It's not a magic formula set of words, okay? But it's an attitude of our heart. Now, if you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, if you've, that's great, you're just praying along with me. If you've never done this before, when everyone's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, because no one's watching but God, I ask you just to put your hand up if you're feeling that you would like to ask him into your life. Put your hand up while we pray these words. Okay? No one's watching but God. So I ask you all now to bow your head and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you love me.
Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me.
I thank you for the death of Jesus on my behalf.
I thank you for the death of Jesus on my behalf.
I come to you today and say I'm sorry for my sin.
I come to you today and say I'm sorry for my sins.
I am sorry for ignoring you in my life.
I'm sorry for ignoring you in my life.
I ask for your forgiveness.
I ask for your forgiveness.
Today, I put my life into your hands.
Today, I put my life into your hands.
I pray you will fill me with your spirit.
I pray you will fill me with your spirit.
And I pray for the courage to live what I say I believe.
I pray for the courage to live what I say I believe.